I want to read at least part of what the text should have been. It should have been 1 Peter chapter 1. But I think that helps us also. And we'll get to that. So in the scriptures, I'm going to start with chapter 3, verse 3. And it reads this way. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoiced through how for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though the refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ, Jesus Christ, is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you loved him. And even though you did not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with the impressionable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith in the salvation of your soul. When we look at this text, both texts, and even the text that Dorothy read, we see that things are going on in the world. And I want to marry this text with John 20, 19 to 26. I'm not going to read it. We know this passage quite well. It's the passage where Jesus comes, visits the disciples, and Thomas isn't there. And Thomas says, unless I see the hands and the side, unless I see that and touch them. In other words, when we see these letters, this comes from Peter. I like this. You read in there where he says, even though you haven't seen him. The part that was read by Dorothy, and even in the earlier parts of this, we see that when you get a letter in the scriptures and in the epistles, you know there's something going on in the church there. Things aren't as smooth as they hope them to be. I wanted to look at 1 Peter, but I was thinking of John, where he talks about Thomas. When I was a young man, very young man, actually a child, playing for my father, playing baseball, we used to always work on the basics. You know, the ball below your waist, your glove is up, and the ball above your head, above your waist, your glove is down, kind of, so, you know, vice versa. But he kept doing this, and every time I see a baseball game, I don't see him very often, and you see often errors that are made, and somehow these pros forget the basics, and a ball goes under their glove. They miss a catch. And it's because they had, in the rush of the moment, while things are going chaotic around them, they forgot the basics. I wanted to go to Peter, but I wanted to remember Thomas in his room. And I wanted to remember Thomas because we all know that story. And I'm like, you're going to say, Pastor, you're going to preach on, how are you going to preach on that again? We know what's going on. I want us to get back to basics. Some of my sermons have been about that, getting to basics. Because in the world that we're living in, it is so chaotic. Things aren't making sense. Folks are suffering. Wars around the world. The noise of the news. The noise of our feeds of media. The busyness cause us to be distracted. And we may begin to forget the basics. So let's go down in here. Let's look a little bit. There was a story about this minister who, in his early days, he was teaching a group of youth. And they were in the church down in the corner, and they were having games and playing and having fun. And then someone asked the question. I don't know if I feel that I can believe in God. This is our youth group in church. Someone else chimed in it. It doesn't make sense. And suddenly this youth leader, he's a younger man, is shaken. He's stunned. He didn't know what to say. It threw him, and he didn't have the tools. You see, faith sometimes, church, if we tell the truth, there are seasons when faith feels light, when the choir is singing, and when the sun is cooperating, and with our spirit, with our body feeling strong, we feel mind feels clear, and hope feels like it just slid right into the pew next to you. But on other days, days when faith feels slippery, like trying to hold water in your hands, days when the world is heavy, when the news is too violent, the grief is too loud, the injustice is too blatant, when our own hearts is tired to say amen. On those days, we find ourselves echoing Thomas, unless I see, unless I touch, unless I know for myself, I won't believe. Now, Thomas, he has this bad reputation, but he's telling the truth. He's saying what many of us whisper in the midnight hour. He's saying what the world shouts out from the streets. He's saying what trauma has taught us, what disappointment has carved into us when life presses on us. And church, I understand him. I don't always, but I do now. I understand it, because through life, when there were those tools in those early days, but I've now been through heartbreak and loss and watching people I love suffer, and after seeing cruelty and injustice on a global scale, after witnessing the world's wounds up close, I understand. Now I know why he said, unless I see. Because the world teaches us to verify, to prove, to measure, to touch, to confirm, to trust only what can be held in the hand or captured on the screen. And with AI, we're not sure about that anymore. Thomas, simply speaking the world's language, but there's a deeper truth. Thomas is also speaking the language of Scripture, because through the Bible, God's people wrestled with this tension between seeing and believing. Moses said, "Show me your glory." Gideon says, "Give me a sign." And even Mary asked, "How can this be?" Thomas is not an outlier. Thomas is a part of a long line of believers who needed God to meet them where they were. And church, that's good news, because it means doubt is not the enemy of faith. Doubt is a doorway where Jesus often chooses to walk in. Let me say that again. The good news is doubt is not the enemy of faith. Doubt is the doorway where Jesus often walks his way through. I know it seems like I'm lingering a lot in the Thomas story, but we need this underpinning as we get into Peter. And so we see that, church, before we rush judgment on Thomas, before we label him, before we reduce him to a moment of hesitation, we need to notice something that the text actually says. See, Scripture never calls him Doubting Thomas. That's a name we have given him. That's a name, the label the church has handed down. But God never said that. The Bible says he's called Thomas the twin. In the Greek, meaning double, paired, or mirrored. The Holy Scripture leaves us with this twin unnamed, no description, no backstory, and no identity. And maybe if I use my divine imagination, and maybe that silence is an invitation. An invitation. Maybe Thomas the twin is us. Maybe we are the ones who stand beside him. Maybe we are the ones who carry the same question. Maybe we're the ones who say, unless I see. Because Thomas is not the problem child of the disciples. He's the honest one. The transparent one, the one who refuses to fake faith, the one who refuses to shout hallelujah when his heart is still saying, I'm not sure. And church, in that kind of honesty, that's holy. The psalmist prayed like that. Job cried like that, out like that. Jeremiah lamented like that. Even Jesus on the cross asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? Thomas is in good company. But here's the real tragedy. See, the real tragedy is stuck in John 20:24 when Thomas says, Thomas was not there when Jesus came. He wasn't in the room the first time Jesus visited the disciples. He wasn't there. He was missing. He was disconnected. He was isolated. He was cut off from the community that could have held him. And church, that's when doubt grows the loudest. Not when we're surrounded by saints, but when we're sitting alone in our questions. Not when we're singing together, but when we're suffering in silence. Not when we're embraced by the community, but when we're drifting on an island of insecure uncertainty. Thomas wasn't wrong to ask the question. He was just in the wrong place to hear the answer. This is where this story speaks to our world today, because we live in a time when people are more connected digitally, but disconnected spiritually. More informed and less grounded, more networked and less known, more surrounded and still lonely. When people drift from community, when they step away from the circle, when they disappear from the room, their doubts don't shrink. Their fears don't quiet. Their questions don't soften. They grow. They grow. This is why in the early church, in Acts, it tells that they devoted themselves to fellowship. This is why Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembly together. This is why Jesus, they sent the disciples out two by two. This is why Paul calls the church a body, because no part can live cut off from the rest. And church, hear this. Sometimes the miracle is not that Jesus showed up. It's that we showed up. Because when Thomas finally came back into the room, Jesus came back too. When Peter picks up this pen, he writes this letter. He's not writing to a people who have it easy. He's not writing to a people whose lives are neatly arranged. He is writing to a scattered people, a displaced people, a hurting people, a people living on the margins of the empire. The text says they are exiles, strangers in their own land, trying to hold on in hope in a world that keeps shaking beneath their feet. Peter tells them something. You have not seen him, but you love him. You do not see him now, and yet you believe. Church, this is a word for us because Peter is preaching in a congregation full of Thomases, people who want to see but must learn how to live. People who long for certainty but must walk by faith. People who have questions but must still show up anyway. And Peter is not ashamed of them. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't say, try harder. He doesn't say, just believe. Instead, he gives them a theology big enough to hold their struggle. He says, their faith is being refined like gold. Now, that's not a soft image. That's not a gentle metaphor. Gold is refined in fire, in the heat, in the pressure, in the conditions that feel destructive, but actually is purifying. Peter is saying, your trial is not proof that God has abandoned you. Your trial questions, your questions are not evidence that your faith is weak. Your suffering is not a sign that your faith is broken. No, your faith is being refined, strengthened, clarified, purified, made more resilient than ever before. Church, that's a word for everybody who has ever walked through something that made you wonder if God is still there. Peter is reminding the faith is not formed in the comfort, it's formed in crisis. Faith is not shaped in the sanctuary alone, it's shaped in the struggle. Faith is not perfect by seeing faith. It is perfect by trusting. And then Peter says something more powerful. You are receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In other words, you may not see Jesus with your eyes, but you are seeing him in your endurance. You are seeing him in your resilience. You are seeing him in your ability to keep going when life tries to stop you. You are seeing him in the community that holds you. You are seeing him in the hope that refuses to die. Peter is teaching us that faith is not merely a belief. Faith is a life. Faith is a way of being. Faith is a posture of hope in a world that keeps trying to steal it. And church, that is why this text speaks so powerfully for our moment, because we too are living in a world full of scattering of families, scattering of communities, scattering of truth, scattering of trust, scattering of hope. We too are living in a world where people are trying to hold on to their faith in the midst of violence, in the midst of injustice, in the midst of grief, in the midst of uncertainty. Peter says to us what he said to them. You may not see him, but you still love him. You may not see him now, but you could still trust him. Your faith is being refined. Your hope is being strengthened. Your life is being shaped into something holy. Because faith does not begin with seeing. Faith begins with living. Faith begins with being. Faith begins with showing up in the fire and discovering God is already there. Church, when Jesus finally appears to Thomas, he does not come with thunder. He does not come with judgment. He does not come with a lecture on proper belief. He comes with his presence. He comes the same way God has always come to wounded people, quietly, tenderly, truthfully, the way God came to Elijah in a still small voice. The way that God came to Hagar in the wilderness. The way that God came to the disciples on the stormy sea. Jesus steps into the room Thomas almost missed, and he spoke the words Thomas didn't even know he needed. Peace be with you. Not proof first. Peace, because Jesus knows that a restless heart cannot receive a revelation. He knows that a troubled mind cannot hold on to the truth. A soul in turmoil can't hear hope. that Jesus turns to Thomas not to shame him, not to expose him, to meet him. Put your finger here. Reach out your hand and touch my wounds. Church, notice that Jesus doesn't hide his scars. He doesn't cover them up with his resurrection robes. He doesn't pretend like the crucifixion didn't happen. He doesn't sanitize his suffering. He leads with his wounds. Because the kingdom of God's wounds are not a sign of weakness. They are the evidence of love. They are the evidence in love. In the ancient world, gods were imagined to be distant, untouchable, unvulnerable. But our God, the God revealed in Jesus, is the God who came to be touched, a God who carries the scar, the God who knows what it means to bleed. And he invites Thomas to touch him. Not the idea of resurrection, but the embodiment of the reality of it. This is not just a moment of proof. This is a moment of formation. Because faith does not grow through perfection. Faith grows through vulnerability. It grows through honesty. Faith grows through presence. Faith grows through encounter. And then Jesus says something that shifts the whole story, something that reaches across centuries. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Peter remembered that, and he told it in his first letter to people who were suffering. Church, that's us. That's our generation. That's every believer who has ever had to trust God without the benefits of physical sight. Because Jesus is not saying, blessed are those who believe without evidence. He's saying, blessed are those who believe through embodiment. Because belief is not merely intellectual. Belief is rational. Belief is communal. Belief is lived. Being in the community, being in relationship, being in service, being in compassion, being in justice, being in hope, being in Christ. Church, believe. Belief is not just what you confess with your mouth. Belief is what you practice with your life. This is why James says, faith without works is dead. Not because works saves us, but because works reveals us. The works reveal us. The work reveal us. Works show what we truly believe. Works show who we truly follow. Works show whether resurrection is a story or a way of life. This is why Jesus shows up, shows his wounds, because he's teaching Thomas and teaching us that resurrection is not an absence of scars. Resurrection is transformation of scars. Hear me, church. Being is believing. We don't believe because we see. We believe because we live, because we practice, because we believe, because we embody resurrection in real time. So here we are. If there was ever a time the world needed a people who embodied the gospel, it is now. We are living in an age of trauma, personal trauma, communal trauma, generational trauma. We're living in a world where injustice is not hidden in the shadows, but broadcast in high definition. We're living in a society where the truth is contested, where cynicism is fashionable, where compassion is rare, and where hope feels like it's an endangered species. In a world like this, God does not need Christians who can argue with faith. They need Christians who can live faith. Because the world has heard enough sermons, it needs to see some scriptures with skin on it. The world has heard enough religious talk, it needs resurrection walk. The world has heard enough thoughts and prayers. It needs to see justice rolling down like waters of righteousness, like an ever-flowing stream. Church, being is believing. When we live in the gospel in the ways that the world can touch, being is believing when we show our wounds instead of hiding them. Jesus didn't hide his scars, and neither should we, because a healed wound is a testimony. A scar is a sermon. A delivered soul is a declaration that God is still in the business of resurrection. Believing is when we practice hope in a cynical world. Being is believing when we choose compassion over our convenience. Being is believing when we pursue justice even when it costs us. Being is believing when we stay connected when doubt tempts us to withdraw. Being is believing when we keep showing up. Being is believing when we live resurrection in real time. Now what? After Easter. Easter is beautiful, but Monday always comes. It always comes. The world keeps spinning. Grief continues. Violence continues. Questions continue. Life continues. And Jesus speaks a blessing over us. Blessings are those who have not seen and yet we have come to believe. That's us. That's our calling. That's our invitation. We don't get to see Jesus the way Thomas did, but we get to be Jesus in the world. We get to be his hands. We get to be his feet. We get to be his compassion. We get to be his justice. We get to be his hope. We get to be his presence. We get to be a being is believing, living like Christ is how we come to see Christ. And when we embody the resurrection, the world sees him too. And let God's people say, amen and amen.